Okay? So you guys need to hear this too.
Dear Lord,
I am writing this to request a transfer. I herewith present my reasons. I began my career as a private, but because of the intensity of the battle, you have quickly moved me up in the ranks. I'm called upon to disperse wisdom, make judgments, and find solutions to complex problems. You have placed me in a position to function as an officer when in my heart I know I only have the skills of a private. Lord, my uniform, once crisp and starched, is now stained with tears and blood of those that I tried to assist. The soles of my boots are cracked and worn with miles that I have walked trying to enlist and encourage the troops. My weapons are marred, tarnished, and chipped from the constant battle against the enemy. Even the book of regulations is torn and tattered from constant use. The words are now smeared. When the noise of the battle is so loud and the confusion is so great, I can neither hear nor see you. I feel so alone. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. I have battle fatigue. I would never ask you for a discharge. I love you, and I love being in your service, but I humbly request a demotion and transfer. I'll file papers or clean latrines. Just get me out of the battle, please, Lord, your faithful but tired soldier. Dear faithful and tired soldier, your request for a transfer is denied. I herewith present my reasons. You are needed in this battle. I have selected you and will keep my word to supply your needs. You do not need a demotion and transfer. You need a period of R&R, renewal and rekindling. I am setting aside a place on the battlefield that is fully protected from the enemy. I will meet you there and I will give you rest. I will remove your old equipment and make all things new. You have been wounded, my soldier, though your wounds are not visible. I will heal you. You have been weakened in the battle. I will strengthen you and be your strength. I will instill in you confidence and ability. My words will rekindle you with renewed love, zeal, and enthusiasm. Report to me tattered and empty, but I will refill you. Compassionately, your Commander-in-Chief, Jesus.
Darn.
Pertinent for tonight, right? Because we're just all weary. We're weary about the election. We're weary about, you know, the fears. We're worried about, you know, maybe you do okay, and then all of a sudden somebody comes and goes, what happens if this happens? What happens if that happens, you know? And so we just need to be encouraged and keep our eyes on the Lord and not on our circumstances. So, all right. Well, Terry's going to take the time that Brad is off, and she's going to meet with the youth in the back. So thank you, Terry. So follow Terry to the back. In the back. You're in a youth? Well, I knew it would happen, that there would be a day when all four of my hats collided. Yes, I wear four hats, and they all collided today. So I got up this morning and did an email to my class that I started teaching at Fox again in Salem on Thursday nights. And then we did counseling today until about 1. And then I came home, and at 1:30 the bat phone rang. And I had to go do a death notification of someone who was relocating back to Georgia and talked to his wife on the phone at 6 o'clock in the morning. And at 6:15 he was dead in a car wreck back in Georgia. And so I had to go tell her that her husband's not coming home and they're probably not going to relocate. And then came home and then came here. So all four hats hit in one day. So anyway, and this is, like I said, Josiah came back from Boulder, Colorado, and he interviewed for the position here at the church. And he texted us and said, this is a real church. Well, I don't think Josiah's ever had a real church, because it's always been like, you know, bleachers and schools and stuff like that. But that's a real church with real pews and everything else. 1800s, the church has been there. Yeah. It's Calvary Bible Church, right? Yeah. So it's a Bible church. And, you know, you don't get too much feedback from him, but he seemed to really like it and enjoy it. it's just, I think the whole thing of, and I said, well, what happens if they offer you a job? That's my bottom line. He goes, I don't know, I need to pray. And I says, okay, you better pray. Yeah. That, hallelujah, you know, whatever. That's the purpose.
And then we got a lot of good feedback also from the conference.
Yes, we did. Yep.
All the manuals are gone.
Let's tell them about the pastor. Pastor came, I won't tell you which one, who went through this material, and he came and we had lunch with him. And he said, I want to share something with you. He says, are you teetotalers? And I said, others may, we may not. We abused it all those years. You know, we were drinking wine since we were this big, and our basal ganglia is probably filled with it. And, you know, I want more. So when the Lord saved us, he was like, you know, others may, you may not. But I says, I have no problem with people, you know, who want a glass or, you know, beer or whatever. It doesn't matter. So he says, well, I like beer. I says, well, fine. He says, and I have like a six-pack in the refrigerator. And he says, I like a beer with, you know, drink, you know, at dinner time and stuff like that. And he says, but after we went through the ministry time, he said, I've opened up my refrigerator and I have no desire to drink the beer. None.
And it shocked him.
It shocked him. And he says, not like, you know, it's like, oh, I gotta have, it's there, it's like, I didn't want to drink it.
Probably rebelling. And he goes, yeah, I had quite a few. I was twitching a lot during that one.
So it's good. We've gotten some good feedback, and we're all out of manuals. We had to do another run. So it's been really good. I went out to a church in the Southeast that is mostly Russian believers, and they want us to come and train them. So we'll see what happens. It's kind of interesting how things are going. All right, back to Acts. And we're in Acts 17, and we're going to be Berean tonight, the Bereans. So I'm going to read Acts 17, 1 to 15, and we'll probably focus around the Bereans, but we'll see. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apolloena, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This is Jesus whom I preach to you, is Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all of the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received the command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. They departed. Gosh, every time you get going with something, the Jews are stirring things up. Well, There was an old saying that we heard at Beaverton Foursquare years ago, and it said this: if your Bible is falling apart, you're probably not. Because this one gal that was there had this Bible that just the back end of it was off, and it was, pages were falling out of it and stuff, and somebody told her, if your Bible's falling apart, you're probably not. So how do you approach your Bible reading? So I'm going to look at some common approaches, then we're going to look at the scriptures with the Bereans, and then I'm going to outline kind of what I do and learn to do in studying the Word and how you go about looking at all the different verbs and how you look at the words and everything else and how you do a study. So, first one, hit and miss, okay? This is when you read a passage, and this is what I used to do a lot. And Tony taught me how to, she's got a couple books that are really good about studying the Bible, because I would just take a topic, write 3 points in a poem, and that was it. But that was a hit and miss. So you think about it, you look at another translation, you check it off, you read through the Bible in a year, and it's off your list. Okay, that's kind of hit and miss. Then there's one that's called application. Like you read a section of scripture and how does it apply to my life? The problem is, what is your life going through at the time? And you'll see scripture through your circumstances. Okay? And it's kind of like the grasshoppers and the giants, right? They go into the land and they see, oh, it's a plentiful land, but then they say, you know what? It's plentiful, but there's giants in the land and we're grasshoppers, you know, because they were having a thing about fear and not trusting God when God said go in. So a lot of times if you take an application just for your life, sometimes the things that you're going through, you have those filters that you see it through and you read into the scripture what you, instead of getting something from the scripture, you're reading into the scripture. Next one, looking at commentaries, just commentary types of things. You read a scripture, what does somebody else say about it? Okay? No insights. Commentaries are okay, maybe at the end, when you've already done a study, and we'll talk about that. But, you know, there's lots of ministries that are out there, and they have already done all the work for you. You can download sermons, you can download studies, and everything else. You don't have to think for yourself. Each flock needs its own specific pasture, and it needs to eat certain food. And you just can't use somebody else's food all the time. You know, like Duke, he eats this dog food, okay? And he eats the same food every day. And I can see sometimes when I put it in this bowl, he's like, you know, can I have some of your food mixed in? Sometimes I'll take gravy and mix it in the food, and I'll say, now you got new food, you know, he'll eat it. But the commentaries are okay, but again, God wants you to get in mind things for yourself. Holy Spirit approach. Prayer and meditate. Wait on the Spirit to reveal insights and truths without serious study. You have to be careful with that. Like we talked about, remember? We call it Fruit Loops, right? The Spirit without the Word, you blow up. Okay? So sometimes you can get way off on something just because you're just kind of waiting and sitting there and, ooh, Lord, you know, here, I'll open up a page and just kind of read it. Got to be careful. You got to have the Spirit and the Word, and you got to have all those things working together. The methodological study, there's a method to it, okay? What you do is basically incorporate all the approaches for a well-mixed dish. Because when you mix it up good, then other people can eat it. Like a cook, okay? A cook takes all the ingredients and he mixes something together and you have a nice soup. A farmer grows lots of different crops, right, to feed lots of people. So something that's orderly, logical, discovering, digging and mining things that you would oftentimes miss. So let me go to verse 2. Now, Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, it says. As is custom, he went in and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them. And the word reason in the Greek says think different about things, ponder, and draw arguments from scripture. That's what reasoning means. It's not so much of a cognitive reasoning thing. It's just looking at things differently and pondering on it. And he explained and he demonstrated things to them. And look what the center of it was. Demonstrate that Christ had to suffer, rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. You've got to have Christ as the central focus. You can argue philosophy and timelines for the rapture and denominational beliefs and arguments about traditional or contemporary worship or red and white brick for church building or whatever, but the bottom line is Jesus. When I talk to the atheist, which I haven't talked to him yet since we exchanged books, you know, and he started in on his intellectual, do you really believe in Adam and Eve and Noah and stuff? And I said, well, you wouldn't want to call Jesus Christ a liar, would you? And he stopped. And I says, when he's the second Adam, and he refers to the first Adam, and when he says, as in the days of Noah, he didn't say, as in the days of the fable of Noah, then you're calling Jesus Christ a liar if you question that. That stopped him in his tracks. So Jesus, you make Jesus the center point. Say, don't be arguing about all these different things. You make Christ the center point of everything. So the result was some were persuaded and others were not. We are just called to give an account of the hope that's in us. That's what it says in 1 Peter 3:15. You are to give an account of the hope that's in you for those who ask. Okay, I'm going to skip down to verse 6 before we go to the Bereans. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city and cried out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Well, whenever I read that, I go, is our faith turning the world upside down? What's our reputation with that? And how do you discern a true revival or Memorex? What's true and what's not? I think there's some things in here that say, this is what true revival is. It's turning the world upside down. How? First of all, is Jesus exalted over men and over a movement? Is the name of Jesus exalted first? John 3:14. If what? Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. It's got to be Jesus lifted up. Second thing, is the Holy Spirit free to bring conviction and repentance? Is the Holy Spirit free to bring conviction and repentance without the fear and without presumption? Okay? There's no forcing. The Holy Spirit can move on somebody and convict them. So you can put down Ephesians 4:30 and 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Is the Holy Spirit free to bring conviction and repentance without fear or presumption? Okay? Another indication of discerning true revival or Memorex is experiential manifestations line up with consistent, systematic teaching of the Word of God? Okay? Bottom line, 17:11. Okay? When they looked at the Scriptures, okay, they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true. Okay, all the stuff that goes on as far as manifestations, and are they lining up with the teaching of the Word, systematic teaching of the Word? Okay? It's got to line up. If it's not in there, we're not going there. And then the last thing is, does God get the glory and not man? John 17:4. Does God get the glory and not a man? All right, so I want to spend the majority of the time on these Bereans because these are, you know, everybody goes, be Berean, you know, be a Berean and study the Word, and what does that mean? Okay, so the Bereans, verse 10. The Bereans, the definition of the Bereans, their name meant well-watered. Well-watered. Now that's interesting. I thought, well-watered, where did I see that? Isaiah 58, okay? Isaiah 58:11. Some of you probably already know this. 58:11. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Okay? A well-watered people. That's what they were. So it wasn't like these people were really starving or they're in drought or something. They were well-watered. Why? Because they searched everything. They were ready, okay? They were fair-minded, they were receptive, and they were ready. So a lot of times people, you know, they get really crabby about stuff because, one, they probably haven't been reading the Word, they haven't been praying, they haven't been spending time with the Lord, and then they expect to go through McDonald's, the McDonald's church, and get filled up and eat, you know, a meal, and then, you know, just kind of like throwing toilet paper in a furnace, it's gone, and then they want more, more, more. These people were well-watered, okay? They were already ready for what Paul was saying, and they searched it, and they found it to be true, and what does it say? And many of them believed. Many of them believed. So, the process of interpretation. Now, I'm going to just take you through what I usually do when I do a study, okay? You can do different things, I understand, but I had to learn how to do a study because I'm more of a topical person, you know? Gee, what's something that's really neat for me? Let's see, judgment. Let's see, spiritual warfare. Let's see. So what happens is you have these little things that you are they're your favorites, and you stay on them, but you don't get well fed and well watered because you're only staying on these, you know, my favorite areas. So this is the process of how to interpret Scripture, and I don't know if this is what the Bereans did necessarily, but this is a good outline for us today because we have a lot of things available to us. So first of all, the purpose is whenever you're looking at something, and we did this early on in Acts, is to discover what the author meant by what he said. You've got to go back to see what the intent of the author was when they're writing something. Okay? Identify the areas that need interpretation. What does a certain geographical place mean? What's the significance of a certain vow or ritual? What is the name, whose name means what? That's why we look up what the names are, like this Berean, right? Well watered. It gives you an idea about what kind of people you're dealing with. Okay, so that's the purpose of interpretation, is to identify the areas that need interpretation and discover what the author meant by what he said. So, pray and meditate. I try to pray before I go into an area, especially if it's an area that I'm really used to. Okay? Because I've got something that maybe I write in all my Bibles, and I've got like 4 Bibles now, and I've got certain times that we've gone through certain things, and I'll have something written by it. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit wrote it through men. The Holy Spirit has insights for men to write to others. The frustration comes when we try to cognitively look at a passage without our finite mind, or with our finite mind, I'm sorry, and there needs to be a meditating and praying through the passage. So, like I remember I gave you Isaiah 41, 8 to 15. Okay, I try to read that every day. And every time I read it, I get something different out of it. You know, Abraham, my friend, you are my servant. You know, what does it mean to be a friend of God? What does it mean to be a servant of God? How many times is I will mentioned in there? How many times is I already have mentioned in there? It's just amazing. It's like when the professor in school throws a fish on the table and says, tell me about the fish and I'll be back in an hour. And you're like, okay, it's got scales, it's got eyes, it's got guts, you know, whatever. The professor comes back and says, well, tell me what you've seen. Well, it's got eyes and scales and guts. Okay, now, I'm going to be gone another hour. Tell me more. Tell me more, what? Well, put the scale under a microscope. Have you ever seen a fish scale under a microscope? My God, it's incredible, you know. But it's like the more that you look and the more that you dig deeper, the more that you see. It's the same thing here. So here's a little equation for you. An open heart plus an open mind plus an open Bible equals receptivity from the Holy Spirit. Okay? So keep your heart open. Keep your mind open. Not too much that your brains fall out, but keep your mind open. And keep your Bible open, and the Holy Spirit will use it. He'll show you different things. Second thing, after prayer and meditation, is discern. Okay, so God gives us common sense, and try to stay away from the yes and no questions. Ask what questions? What does this mean? What are we to do? Do you remember that in the early part of Acts we did that? Because they were looking at when the Spirit fell on them, they go, what does this mean and what are we to do? It's good questions. Questions should lead to a deeper understanding of the whole passage. So asking what questions and discerning. Next thing, definitions. Okay? Remember what we talked about with the milk, manna, and meat? Remember? Milk for the young Christian, manna for the daily bread Christian, and meat for the mature Christian. Well, for years we've used blueletterbible.org. Okay? You just type it in, blueletterbible.org, and you can look up meanings of words and open up your understanding and analogies and alliterations and everything else. And you don't even have to be a Greek or Hebrew scholar. Praise God, because when I went to seminary, we had these lexicons and these books, and you'd have to know what, you know, the Greek word was or the Hebrew word was, and I had one class in Hebrew and one in Greek, and that was it. So people's names, remember we looked up Lydia, and her name meant travail, and Thyatira was odor of affliction? Was that an indication of times that were ahead? Yeah, look what happened to those guys when they were in there. Acts 6, remember the deacons' names and their character? What their names meant and all the character. So, and Job 42. Now you can take a little liberty with these things because they're kind of fun to do. But Job 42 says, God lifted up the head of Job after he had gone through all his trials. And the word there in the Hebrew is Nasa, N-A-S-A. Well, I think of NASA when I say N-A-S-A, and God really lifted up his head. I mean, really lifted up his head. Right out of this world. And that's kind of funny. But you know, that's like, that to me put it in context of like, okay, and God lifted up the head of Job, you know. But just looking at that word, it's like, God really lifted up the head of Job. I mean, he restored his whole life, you know. So, anyway. Okay. Then there is what's called the etymology of a word. You look at the root, you look at the origin, you look at how it's been used throughout the Bible, and or the centuries. And again, Blue Letter Bible, you can look up that word without being a scholar. You can also use a dictionary. Get a Webster's Dictionary and look up the word, you know? Get the original meaning, how it relates. What did the author have in mind when he used this word, okay? Now, I don't parse verbs and look up every word. I had to learn hermeneutics and stuff in class and how to look up these things. And we tore apart the first part of Colossians, and I was about ready to, you know, get sick. After, you know, I really had to put on butcher block paper and take it down, each word, and look it up, and I mean, and all the different things, and it's fine. A little bit of a time is fine. But again, if I sat here and always told you the Greek word of this and the Greek word of that, you'd probably think, what is he trying to, you know, is he taking a course in Greek or something? I mean, you know, just the little words, they're fine. The important words, like reasoning, you know, that's an important word that we looked up. Okay, the next thing is compare. After you get the definitions down and after you look at etymology of a word, you can compare. So you can look at different translations. You know, we got King James, we got New King James, New American Standard. There's paraphrases, etc. You can get new insights into the word. We have this little book called This Morning with God, and it's been great. And it just has questions. And I use that at the King City Bible Study. Instead of, you know, when we were learning Revelation, they wanted to do Revelations, right? I'm like, so they all brought their charts out that they have from their studies at their different churches and stuff. And I just circumvented the whole thing by using this little This Morning with God. And all it does is ask you questions in each chapter, you know? Like one of the questions that we just did was about the judgment seat, you know, the white throne judgment. Okay, when he opens the book, what's going to be said about your life? Right? What could you do between now and the end of your life to change what's written in the book? It's a good point, you know? Make people think. So, again, different translations, it's fine. The next thing is investigate. And there's always a little phrase called Scripture interprets Scripture. Okay? Scripture interprets Scripture. You've got marginal reference columns, you've got concordances, you can look at different references, cross-references, and it helps just broaden your understanding when you do the investigation. It's amazing sometimes when you'll just look up one of these center cross-references and look up what it is, and it's like, wow. Okay? They've already done the work for you. Okay? Very good. For instance, in 11, the literal meaning was of the fair-minded was that they were noble people. You know, they were noble. Okay, we're going through this. I'm almost done. Next thing is consult. Okay, After you investigate, consult. The Bible's written over 1,500 years in 3 different continents, 3 different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, to a specific audience then, and to those who would read it later, us. There's common practices, there's the salt covenant, there's exchanging sandals, there's historical, cultural, geographic backgrounds, okay? And so consult those things. Now, what I try to do is, there's what's called Smith's Bible Dictionary. Anybody ever heard of Smith's Bible Dictionary? Other than us, we have it in our house. It has 6,000 detailed definitions, articles, and illustrations about historical, cultural, geographic stuff. So when I explain to you about Antioch and where it was situated and stuff, that's where I'm getting the information. I'm trying to give you a little picture of why is this an important place? Why was it an important seaport? Whatever it was, okay? So Smith's Bible Dictionary, you can go in there. It's a good resource. I also try to engage you with like the temple outline when we handed out the temple outline and look at the illustration about praying. When I pass you a coin around and you can touch like, you know, Caesar or, you know, Augustus and stuff, and it's like, that's real. That's somebody handled that coin 2,000 years ago. So it's kind of put in the context of when the Bible was written. Okay? Like, who were the Pharisees? Do you remember that? You know, customs, beliefs. You consult things and find out who these people were. The commentaries should come last, okay? The commentaries should come last. If you need to check a commentary on something, you know, what did Matthew Henry say about it? What did Spurgeon say about it? What did McLaren say about it? What did G. Campbell Morgan say about it? What did Calvin or Luther say about it? You know, there's lots of commentaries and stuff. But remember, they were writing those commentaries the 1500s, the 1700s, the 1800s, a lot of context of what was going on that day. Okay? So, you know, I used to go in the commentaries all the time because I did not feel adequate in sharing. So I'd be relying on all these other men. I don't use commentaries that often at all. I might read Spurgeon, you know, a specific note or something like that, but there's really nothing, you know. So, second to last thing, after you look at, you know, the consulting and looking at resources, is wrestling. You're wrestling with it. And I think that's what the Bereans did. It says that they searched the scriptures to find out whether these things were true. They wrestled with it, okay? They thought, they meditated, they evaluated, they reflected on it. They drew conclusions from what Paul was saying. They just didn't take it just because Paul said it. And this is what happens in our culture. Because John MacArthur said it, you know, or because Charles Swindoll said it, or whatever, whoever, you can even Ron Mell, because Ron, you know, search it out yourself. And Tony's always done that to me. It's like, did you read it yourself? Did you search it out yourself? No, Ron Mell said it. It must be, you know, from Sinai. It's from Sinai. So learning to think and meditate and wrestle with something. And then the last thing is summarizing things. Summarize a conclusion. And you can almost say it like this. Therefore, it seems like the author is saying that, 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 that. Interpret what the author meant, not interpolate to make your own theology. And that's what people have, that people take little pieces of the Bible and they start cults, right? Because even a little piece of the Bible is powerful. You can imagine the whole book, but they take a little piece and they start a cult, and people follow it. So, remember, if you listen to something, you retain 10%. If you write it down and take notes, it's 50%. If you write notes and look things up on your own, it's 75%. And if you teach the materials to others, it's priceless. It is, because then you have it. My class about had a cow because I'm having them do a presentations on the last 2 nights. What? 14 of them, you know. I said half an hour each at the most. We'll cover it in our 8 hours that we have for the last 2 classes. And you can be creative as possible. And I said, this is called lifespan. And so I want you to pick a phase of life that is tops. And I want you to convince us why this part of life is the cat's meow. And you can do whatever you want. You can be creative with it. You can dress up in that age period or something. You can do an acting thing. You could, if your talent is making something like what Brad did, when he did his presentation, he made this beautiful, because he's a welder, beautiful crown of thorns with baby's breath on it, and did a whole presentation around the crucifixion. It's just incredible. Use your talents, you know. Well, they're just like, well, can you give us some examples? Can you do this? Can you? It's like, I want them to teach us and the rest of the class about lifespan, you know, from womb to tomb. That's basically it. It's the whole your whole life. And why is this one the top of the charts for you? Because I want them to take something away that's 90% instead of hearing me and listening and taking notes and me lecturing. So, I think that's why, you know, when we just did this training with the RVM materials, is scripture intensive and also experiential, the teaching and the testimony. You know, there's the didactic teaching, and then there's the ministry to one another. I saw that with the Focus on the Family when they had Love One Out for the homosexual. They had a didactic teaching and all the statistics from the NARTH report and all this other stuff. And then they had a testimony of somebody's life changed. And then they had another person come and do teaching, and then they had a testimony. And it was just powerful because it got back and forth, you know, learning by listening and writing and also seeing somebody's testimony and experiencing it. So again, I don't know if the Bereans went through all of these different things, but this is a good process of interpreting a portion of scripture that you could, you know, take for yourself and learn and say, you know what, I'm just not going to read it and check it off for my daily bread. Daily bread's good, you know. But again, getting down in there and saying, I really want to see what Romans 7 means. That led us to seeing what Romans 7 meant. I want to see what Isaiah 53 means. You know, some of these ones that really stand out that you can really dig into and say, wow, this is really amazing. Like that little thing that we did when we first started, John 21, about the fish, you know. I've told so many people about that 153 fish, you know, and there's 153 species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. And could Jesus put every one of those species in that net for Peter to say, every species, every tongue, every tribe, every person this gospel's going to? Sure he could. He's Jesus. He can do whatever he wants. You know? So. All right. Well, let's put everything aside here, and we'll pray, and it's early night. We can go and have our soup, salad, and chicken. All right, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for the Bereans, fair-minded, reasonable, logical, check things out in the midst of the Jews stirring people up and trying to persuade people because they were envious. Lord, I pray that, one, we'd never be envious of another church or another ministry, because envy and jealousy put you on the cross. It said that because of envy, the Romans and the Jews got together and put you on a cross. So I just really pray, Lord, that from the Bereans, they were well-watered themselves. Help us to be well-watered. Help us not to be in drought and then just try to, you know, feed ourselves little bits and pieces here and there and get frustrated and angry. But help us to be well-watered so that when we do learn, it's already in an area that's already soaked in and not just fall on some desert cracked ground and doesn't even absorb, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us insights into the scriptures that we've never even seen before. I pray that we would mine and dig deep. And I also pray, Lord, during these days, Lord, we are going to be called upon to help other people, people that have been out there starving because they haven't been fed. So I just really pray that each one of us gets into the Word. Each one of us experiences the Holy Spirit. Each one of us gets the insights that you show us. And Lord, help us to see new things about you. Things that are balanced, things that are in the Word. But Lord, we can't plumb the depths of you. Your love is so deep So help us just to really experience another dimension, another level of your love and understanding about who you are. So we just pray over the meal tonight. We pray over the food. Thank you for the hands that made it. And help us just have nice fellowship tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.